And the subject for today will be to keep yourself from idols. I will show a presentation. I hope you can see. Does everybody see?
Yes, we can see.
Yes, we can see.
Okay. Thinking about John writing these words, I imagine the aged Apostle John addressing with love and sympathy to all the fellow members of a new creation, as to his own dear beloved children, earnestly desiring to shield them from all the possible negative implications of worshiping idols in all the possible ways. And with the same loving and full of sympathy attitude as to my dear fellow members of new creation, I address the following examination. Please accept the following conclusions of my personal study and prayerful meditations, keeping in mind that I'm presenting them to you with the same attitude of love and sympathy and earnest desire to help in spiritual growth, and sincere desire to bless with the outcome of us all to come closer to God together and become more like Jesus. Today, I want to present and to turn your attention to three examples of idol worshiping: worshiping horses, worshiping angels, and worshiping narcissism. First of all, let's start with a question. Everybody personally, let's ask ourselves an answer to ourselves. On a scale from 1 to 100, how many points do I think I'm idol worshiping? Any of those above mentioned types in this stage of my new creation? Some can answer 10%, maybe some just 5%, but probably most of you will say none at all. And all are these good answers, but keep in mind this percentage in your mind until the end. Another important thing to ask is it possible to mislead ourselves into thinking that we do not worship idols, while actually we are? Or put the question another way, is it possible to worship an idol and not know it? Think about this question very seriously and consider John 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It is not necessary to bring all the scriptures that show how severe in the eyes of God is any type of idol worshiping, but I'll consider just three. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5:5, and last one, Revelation 21:8, where it says that these things, including idolaters, they are for those who will take part in the lake which burneth with fire, which is second death. So this idol worshiping is a thing of a second death. It's nothing to joke about. Now let's see what idolatry is actually. Idolatry is something or someone which in our hearts take the preeminence or the primary place of God, a fact which is clearly indicated by what we spend most of our time on, most of our thoughts about, most of our energy, resources, what gets more of our attention. Someone or something by which reason of using action can be easily perceived and is demonstrated to be held in our hearts and minds above God, above his word and his holy principle. I was advised to speak about love, about something edifying. But it is unfortunate how sometimes people perceive the expression edifying as meaning only things which are peaceful only things which are nice, without conflict, just encouraging things, so that everybody to be satisfied. But when we look to the scriptures, we find that scripturally defined is all what's helping us to grow more in Christ, to be more like him, to act, react, speak, and conduct ourselves to be more like him, like new creatures. And for that to happen, the conflict is often inevitable. There has to be a fight of the new mind. There has to be a continuous change, and that not always comes only through peace and nice encouragement. So on the other hand, to edify, sometimes there are necessary prunings, rebukes with love, advices to be cautious, awakening calls, and many things like that, with ultimate goal, as previously stated, to grow more in Christ-likeness. So I want to bring to your attention three examples where everybody we can check ourselves whether there is anything of idolatry, of idol-worshipping habit that needs to be eradicated from our behavior, either personal or as a group. And I will start, as I was advised, with love. But let's not forget that love which is not based on righteous principles of God is not the love which God expects of us. So first example is worshiping horses. We know that horses in Bible represent doctrines or principles. There are different ways and aspects, deeper and simpler, of this type of worshiping horses. But now I want to mention only one of the most obvious ones. So as the first example, let's see how the righteousness or fairness principles govern our Bible students' conventions. Brethren, organize 1, 2, 3 days conventions where sisters are not allowed to teach, but only brethren. And this is scriptural. But now let's consider any convention where we have, let's say, 4 or 5 opportunities to serve as a speakers, and all these are brethren, but also there are opportunities to serve with a prayer before the discourse and after. And so far as I remember, to these conventions there was granted none opportunities for sisters to pray. And the question is, why? Why new creature? What is it in the scripture? How is it fair? How is it love based on righteousness when besides all 4 or 5 speakers who are brethren, the other 8 or 10 services of prayer are not given to sisters? When I tried to discuss this question with some brethren, some answer that the feeling is that the prayer service at the convention is a more public service. Okay. I agree with it, but the question remains, where is it written in the Bible? The only direct scripture says that women cannot teach, but prayer in a more public or less public, isn't it an equal opportunity for sister? Even if that will be a good feeling, just a feeling, not based on a scripture, why is it so stringently followed, such a teaching, at each convention for many years without change or diversity or fairness to a sister? Such a principle which is not in the Bible. Why do we follow so close as it seems that we are worshiping this particular horse, this principle? And I would appreciate if anybody can show me a scripture which clearly indicates that consecrated sister cannot pray at such public gatherings of brethren. Why do we allow such unfair in our midst? What is the scripture, or is there any scripture? I did not found it yet. But the question is, and still stands, why do you feel so strong about it? And why this practice is kept so rigorously, as it will be seen from outside, almost as a kind of a ritual as a part of worshiping this unscriptural horse or this unscriptural principle. Second, worshiping angels. We know that angels in the Bible represent messengers, servants. There are spiritual beings as servants, and there are human beings as servants. I want to focus on the human servants, human angels today. This kind of worshiping of angels or human servants is an example of esteeming a word of man more valuable than the word of God himself. And here I want to take our attention to the manna of 22nd June. And it says, the verse, it says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, every man according to his several ability. 1 Corinthians 4:2. We'll not read all the manna, but I'll just want to emphasize the phrase here, but the talents being distributed according to every man's ability represent opportunities for service of God along the lines of such abilities as we possess. At the first glance, it seems quite proper principle enunciated in this statement. But as mentioned before, let's try to do a more thorough study in Bible about talents and see to what conclusions we could come. In Bible, the concept of talents mainly we find in the parable of talents in Matthew 25, from 14th to 30th verse. We don't go into detailed examination of this parable, but we'll just take a note of a few things from here and go further into Bible about this concept and the realities of it. As the third witness, we note verse 14, and the word of God says that the Lord of those servants delivered unto them his goods. The implication seems to be that they are not the previous servants' goods, but these goods are the Lord's, and the Lord is administering them to his servants who did not have them before receiving them from him. And they receive at a specific time, which is mentioned here as being called. The second witness, verse 25, which says about that servant who received only one talent, and he's confirming by stating, there thou hast that is thine. And again, the third witness is verse 27. And the Lord himself confirms this concept saying, at my coming, I should have received mine own. So here again, in all these three witness verses, we see mentioned the concept that these talents are something what servants did not have. They did not have before being called by their master, but they represent something what is their Lord's. And at a specific time, the master delivered them unto them. Another very important key to unlock the biblical concept of these talents, we find in verse 28, which mentions that the master's order is, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which have 10 talents. Here, Bible clearly shows us that talents are such abilities, which in the case of a servant who initially received 10 talents, he can get from his master this other one, 11th talent. He can receive it later on, after he received those initial 10 ones. And he can get at least one more talent by the master's order. And if the intention of the Bible and of the parable will be for the reader to understand that these talents represent natural abilities, which we possess from our birth, the distribution of the additional 11th talent will be impossible. Why? Because in the case of this interpretation, the servant already should have had that 11th talent developed during his life before he came to the Lord. and at full consecration, when he will give everything to the Lord, that 11th natural ability should have been included and given to the Lord for his service. Otherwise, his consecration could not be accepted as a full consecration. And it seems logical that such abilities, which are given to us as master servants after consecration, we cannot claim as being our nature abilities we already possessed when we came to the Lord. Another thing to note here is the fact that according to the scripture, these talents can be taken from us. They can be taken from the person who does not use them properly. While natural abilities, if you have them, then you have them even if you do not use them properly. And here lies the main and fundamental difference between the interpretation of talents as being either natural abilities or spiritual gifts, as I found out in my personal study of this subject. And this main difference between natural abilities we possess and the abilities we are given from the Lord, according to the scripture, is that the first, our natural abilities, we had them before we come to the Lord. We have them after, and maybe we can enhance them and focus more on the Lord's service. But still, we will still have them with us until we are aged. While these talents from this parable, they represent some abilities which are the Lord's, which we did not have before we came to the Lord. But we receive them at one point in time from him as these talents. These abilities can be taken from us if we don't use them properly. But in this case, if we suppose that these talents are not meant to represent natural abilities we possess, let's see what kind of abilities does Bible mean by these talents. And we find such in few places. And the main one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, verse 4 to 11. And I will just mention a few of them. Here Apostle Paul has mentioned the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, different kind of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Here, Apostle Paul mentions them as spiritual gifts, as you can see in verse 1. And we know that more supernatural ones of them, like working miracles and speaking in tongues, they were mostly to put foundation to the church. They are not giving anymore. But we can truly see today all the rest of such manifestations between the new creation. And by the way, you cannot have a spiritual gift if you are not spiritually begotten. That's another distinction between talents and natural ability. We do not have time to examine in detail all the spiritual gifts, but it will be a very edifying experience to study them and see inside personally and around between brethren to see how God administered these talents. But here will be good to note also the verse 11, which informs us that God through the Holy Spirit is dividing to every man several as he will, which again adds more to the fundamental difference between interpretation of the talents as being natural or something from God. And here the scripture informs us that these spiritual gifts, these talents are divided according to as God wants, but not according to our natural abilities. In the same chapter in verse 28 to 30, we have, if we will not read them, but there are mentioned again these gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 12, we have emphasized the object, the reason why we receive these talents. And we read, even so, yeah, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So the main object of this is to edify the church. Another example we have in Romans 12, 6 to 8, where we have few more gifts, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. So we can see all these spiritual gifts which shows in the Bible. Take note that verse 6 says that these talents are given according to the grace. This is another fundamental distinction, as grace is something we do not deserve. While these gifts will be according to our nature abilities, they will be deserved in a measure. And verse 3 confirms this principle. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here again, scripture shows that these gifts are not given according to natural abilities, but according to its measure of faith. And 1 Peter 4:10 confirms this proper interpretation, saying, as every man have received the gift, even so minister as stewards of the manifest grace of God. Apostle Paul speaks about these gifts also specifically given to Timothy in the below verses, Ephesians 4:1-1, 1 Corinthians 7:7, 1 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6. To understand better the difference, I will use two real-life examples from apostles' times, which I think will be very helpful in understanding the realities. Let's look at the example of Apostle Peter and Dorcas from Acts 9:36-43. Apostle Peter had the natural ability of fishing, and after meeting the Lord, he receives from the Lord a spiritual ability of fishing man. So, Peter's natural ability of fishing was received at his natural begotten, so to say. And perhaps this natural ability of fishing was developed more and more with time during his life, before he was begotten of a spirit. So this natural ability of fishing is different from his spiritual talent of fishing men, received after spiritual begotten. And while after his spiritual begotten, his natural ability of fishing was undoubtedly still used for the brethren, and not just for the brethren, especially during the so-called Christian communism era, when all was brought to the feet of apostles by all the members of a Christian community of that time, and all the members of that Christian community was using equally from that. At the same time, his spiritual talent of fishing men, while being related to his natural ability of fishing, still, it represented a new spiritual gift meant exclusively for the spiritual growth of the church. And the same thing is with Dorcas from Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43. Dorcas had a natural ability of making coats and garments, and she received from the Lord a spiritual gift of good works and kind acts. So Dorcas' natural ability of making coats and garments was received at her natural begotten, so to say. And perhaps this natural ability was developed more and more with time during her life before being begotten. So her natural ability of making coats and garments is different from her spiritual talent of doing good works and kind acts for the brethren. This gift she received after her spiritual begotten. While at the same time, after she received her spiritual begotten, her natural ability of making coats and garments was still used for the brethren, and not only for the brethren, but still her spiritual and represented a new spiritual gift meant exclusively for spiritual growth of a church. But most important here is not which interpretation I hold or you hold, but as previously mentioned, the main thing here is the question, why? Why do I or you hold that view or interpretation? Is it because of our own Bible study and the conclusions we came from it? Or is it just because of a great servant or Brother Russell said something? If it is because as a result of our own study, it is good, even if you hold the other interpretation. But if not, if it's just because somebody said that, just because even Brother Russell said, even if he was a good and great servant, an angel, this is not good, even if that is a great servant like him. Remember Moses, he was also God's servant and one of the greatest servants. But still, it does not mean if he was a good servant, God was pleased with idolizing him, as was the inclination of the humans. And that is why God has hidden his body. The same way with Brother Russell. Even if he was a good and faithful servant, God is not pleased with our actions when they demonstrate worshiping him or holding his words above God's words. And three, worshiping narcissism, which is worshiping self. Narcissism comes from Greek word, which is worshiping self or selfishness. The third example is the most important and the worst one, which requires a more subtle, a more stronger and determined battle against it and actions. This one requires our maximum attention because it is an example of idolatry of ourselves. Yes, worshiping of self. As in the previous examples, this kind of idol worshiping also has many aspects how it can be manifest in the daily life of a new creature. But I want to point our attention and focus on a particular one, which deals mostly with our heart. And it is manifested in separation between brethren. When we look in the Bible, truly, we find that there are few advices from the apostles to separate, to depart, to stay away, to leave them. But I want to emphasize, and this is very important, in all these instances in the Bible, there is none. Listen to the Bible, please, new creation, please, very carefully, very important. I repeat, there is none which will advise a brother to separate or depart or avoid another brother whom he would consider a fellow member of the same body of Christ, with whom he could partake together at the memorial, in the same room, if opportunity granted, and the same cup in life as being fellow new creatures. Do you see the difference? All the scriptures suggesting to separate, to depart, to keep away, to avoid, they relate to those whom you would not consider and who did not demonstrate it as being brethren in Christ or fellow members in the same body of Christ. Or maybe who were, but are not anymore. Remember this scriptural principle as the guiding thought. And let's review some of these scriptures. I will not read all of them, but here we see Titus 3:10, 1 Timothy 6:5, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 3:14, 2 Timothy 3:5, Romans. All these scriptures speak about suggestions to separate, to depart, to keep away, but they are not meant to relate to a brother, to separate from a brother from new creation, or the same way sister. So if you would want, later on you can ask and I will send you all these scriptures so you can examine them by yourself. And also, you can look at these ones from the bottom, Philippians 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:16, 2:23. As you can see, all these and other suggestions related to separation are addressed to those who are not considered and demonstrated to be the body of Christ. But then, what does the scripture say? How do we deal with those whom we consider as brethren in Christ? Let's see together. 1 Corinthians 12, 24-25. But God did temper the body together that there may be no division in the body. Do you see the reason? The main object why God planned, arranged, and acted so far to have the body of Christ, Bible says, that there may be no division in the body. Praise the Lord for that. Let me ask me and you together, do we want to co-work with God in accomplishing his objective? Or do we want to work against, in opposite to God's objective? How often do we think about our situation of divisions? Are they in accordance with God's will to keep them this way or not? It is never too late to do the right thing, the pleasing to God thing. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And I call upon you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the same thing ye may all say, and there may be no divisions among you. Apostle Paul, in harmony with God, wanted and urged the same thing, that there may be no divisions among you. Another one, Ephesians 4:34. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one spirit. Here we can see that it requires diligence, special care, extraordinary effort, I would say, in order to keep this unity. And continuing, in 1 Corinthians 1:13, we have a question. Have the Christ been divided? If our answer is not, then why we allowed so easily for this tendency to creep between us? And we have currently so many cities, so many places, at least as far as I know in North America, where we have two or three, even some places, four ecclesias in the same city, which meet separately. And in the most part, if we be sincere before God and tell the truth, this is not mainly because of a distance. It's pretended mostly because of our differences. But actually, let me suggest that mostly separations occur because we cannot bear one another, as we are advised in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, when we read, we then that are strong are owed to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And again, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for yet ye are fleshly, for where there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not fleshly? Hear not me saying, but the great Apostle Paul is saying, if there are divisions among us, we are still fleshly. Think about this very seriously. And it is this exact attitude to look for, to choose to please ourselves, which constitute the self-worshipping, instead to bear the infirmities of the weak, when appear between brethren, or there are manifesting the differences of opinions, the differences of culture, the differences of experience, the differences of types of character, and many other differences. When the tendency of the flesh is such that it just cannot listen attentively, cannot stand quietly next to a brother who is expressing a different opinion than ours. Old mind just have to repeat again and again his own, the right opinion, after it was expressed at least once. This exact attitude of pleasing self is such, in such situations, constitute the worshipping of self, the worst idol worshipping time. As an example, during some discussions, I heard but some brethren separated because a part of an ecclesia did not agree to study just the Bible, while the other part did not agree to study just from studies in the scriptures. So they separated, as it will be a sin to read only the Bible or only studies in the scriptures. New creation, what is happening? Wake up. Was it God's finger there? I truly doubt it. We have to be very careful with it and not rush with suggestions of separation. Instead, take heed to the scriptural admonition, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even if Christ forgave you, so all Colossians 3:13. always remember, if any of us fell against you, even if I save you, so also do ye. Do this, forgive, not separate. Or another admonition, 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Why rather suffer ye not wrong? Why rather suffer ye not harm? Why? Or another one. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. 1 Peter 2:19. Such a beautiful scriptures, dear brethren. Let us fulfill them and not rush to separation suggestions or even worse, separations procedures. Remember, apostles, they also had differences. They have quarrels. And it was on important things. In Acts chapter 15, when they met at Jerusalem to discuss the matter that some were saying that brethren from heathens have to follow the law, especially to circumcise, while others that they should not follow nothing from the law. And how they eventually resolved it? It was neither the full desire of the first group, neither the full desire of the second, but they were able to pray and find a middle ground. And incorporated in a letter, they incorporated some suggestions from the first group and some from the second. What a great example how fervently we should seek resolutions. Yeah, and coming close to conclusion, I want to leave you to read for you a song, which is actually a Romanian song, but I translated it. And it doesn't rhyme so well in English, but I think you will take it to the words and the meaning of it. I hope it will make you to think, and not only to think, but actually to do some changes in your spiritual life, or at least will spur a determination to change in your heart even before you go to sleep, even this night. And the poem is, "My master, I ask of thee, through your spirit, guide me, that I don't build what you destroy, that I do not destroy what you build, everywhere and always your light to be my guide, that I don't stay when you leave, that I don't leave when you stay. Through word in present age, equip me with your truth, that I don't reject what you accept, that I don't accept what you reject. From your bowl of grace, let me choose as you do too, that I don't pick what you throw out, that I don't throw what you pick in. Give me love in truth, to know you more as you are truly, as you truly are, that I don't love what you hate, and that I don't hate what you love. Arrange my life completely according to your will, so that in all your work, I will never, never err. May the Lord add his blessing."